Well, let me encourage you to open your Bible to John chapter 1. Last week we began with the first part of our introductory section of this wonderful epistle. And we noted the fact that John, one of the things that stands out in his gospel account more so than in the others is the deity of Jesus Christ. That he is not just a great teacher or a great man, but that he is God incarnate. And this has to hold sway in our minds and in our hearts as we go through this entire gospel. Because John wants to make it abundantly clear for us, for the betterment of our faith, to know that Jesus is more. He's more than you and me. He's more than the best of us. He is God himself. And thus he is able and capable to save even the worst of us. Even me. His faithfulness outdoes our wickedness. I never said I majored in English. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that you would give us wisdom this morning as we look into your word. I pray, Father, that you would humble our hearts, remind us of the wonder and glory of your Son. God, that we would find great joy in gazing upon the depth of who he is, that we would be humbled, that we would be in awe of his eternality, of his forever existence. And Father, we would find comfort in when we consider his promises, that he is faithful and true, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is our life and the light of the world. And Father, that we would understand those things in light of who Jesus is. God, help us to see him more clearly this morning, and help our faith to be pushed and inspired further on in obedience and joy in our salvation. God, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. I want to begin and remind us of where we looked at last week. And last week we got through verse 3, and this week, Lord willing, we're going to get through verse 5. And look at it with me. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we noted that John starts his gospel differently than the other gospels, that Mark starts off with the testimony or the promise, I should say, and the words of John the Baptist. Luke begins before that with the promise of the coming of John the Baptist. And Matthew goes back all the way to Abraham in his genealogy, but John goes back further than them all. John goes back to the beginning. Before there was anything else, in the beginning was the Word. It's important for us to always remember that when John writes the Word, he is speaking of Jesus. And this was we emphasized by looking at some other verses in this chapter to make the point that John is not beating around the bush. He is not trying to hide anything from us. But he is openly and blatantly declaring Jesus as the Word that has always existed. And it's also very important that we understand that the Jesus was before the beginning. He couldn't have had a beginning. In other words, that before creation, which we get to in verse 3, the Word existed, which means that this Word, that Jesus always was, that he is uncreated, which is made clear by the fact that John said the Word was, not that the Word became. The Word was. Jesus, as the divine Word, is God himself, eternally. And John makes this point again clear with the terminology in the rest of the verse. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The point here is that although there is one God, he exists in Trinity. That part of the Godhead includes the Word, includes Jesus. This is the point that John tries to make throughout this entire gospel. The Word was with God in the beginning. And to ensure that John's point isn't lost, he ends with saying, and the Word was God. Jesus was not just like God. Jesus was not similar to God. Jesus, from the beginning, was God. Before the creation of anything, the Word was God. Not only is Jesus the revealer of God to mankind, but he is and always will be God himself. Jesus is all that God is. The message of Jesus is God's message. The words of Jesus are God's words. To view God correctly, we must view Christ correctly. And to view Christ correctly, we must also view God correctly. We do not separate them out as if we have one God in the Old Testament and then a new God who shows up in the New Testament. We have one God who exists in Trinity. And part of that Trinity, part of that existence, is the Son. Look at verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. Now notice that we're not talking about a concept here. John makes that clear with this emphasis here. He, not it. He was with God in the beginning. John's point, again, with this introduction and this book is that Jesus is part of the Trinity, that Jesus is fully God. And then look at verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So anything that has been made through the Word, through Jesus. And nothing has been made without him. Now, it's important that we note that that means that Jesus could not have been made. Because that would mean that Jesus would have been made by himself before he was. Right? There's a logical contradiction there. John is trying to emphasize that Jesus is not the first creation of God. Jesus is God. Always has been God, always will be God. And all that has been created through him. So if Jesus is before all things, Jesus is without creation. In other words, he is uncreated. And when we look at all that has been created, whether we're talking about the expanse of the known universe or a simple atom, as I mentioned last week, one writer put it best. He said, every cell, every membrane, every complex molecule, every strand of DNA proclaims the hand of their divine maker. All that we know and experience in life is because of Christ. He is the means of creation. And this is vitally important for us to understand that he was God from the beginning. He was God in being, and he was God in his work, in his activity. He showed himself to be God with his creative activity. And that leads us to verse 4, which is our new territory for us this morning. And we're going to spend our time in verses 4 and 5 and really try to pick it apart. And so I want you to look with me. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John says, in him was life. Now, it's important that we understand that John here is not saying that simply that Jesus is the divine creator. He's already said that in verse 3, right? His point here is bigger than just his ability to create all things. To give all things life. It's important that we note that it's not as if Jesus had power to create, but he used it all up. And so no longer has it. The point here is the continuous, all-supreme power of God in Jesus. He is the source and the sustainer of life. This is similar to the point made in Hebrews 1:3 that says the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, listen, sustaining all things by his powerful word. As the author of Hebrews makes clear, Jesus is not just the creator of life, but he is also the sustainer of life. The old illustration, you may have heard this in school, the old watchmaker illustration, you know, that God created the world and then he stepped away and it runs on its own. That's not a biblical concept. All things are sustained through Christ. The reality that we have a reality is because of him. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, he said, if Jesus did not consider you, you would not be. And if he ceased to consider you, you never would have been. See, we are dependent upon Christ, upon Jesus, not only for the beginning of our life, but for the continuation of it. It is dependent upon him. Jesus is the fountain of life itself. He is the life giver and the sustainer of life. And as an uncreated being, Jesus possesses the abundance of life in himself. Now, for God to possess life in himself, that's not just a statement that he's not dependent upon anything like we are, right? We're dependent upon things. I'm dependent upon food. I'm dependent upon sleep. I'm dependent upon air. I'm dependent upon gravity. I'm dependent upon even community to continue to be, to continue to exist, right? And God is not dependent upon any of these things. He is not dependent upon anything outside of himself to continue to be. But that's not the end of John's point. John's point is also that he was not dependent upon anything to become. He didn't need anything to come into being. He always was. And we are simply because God has made us and because he holds life in himself and continues to allow us to exist, to be. I want you to see the grandiose picture of Jesus that John is making here. Again, going back to Luther's common argument with the heretics of his day, we have the same mistake that they did. We, as Luther would say, we make Jesus too much like ourselves. We make him so human. And he was human. He did take on flesh. He did become fully man so that he could empathize with us, so that we would have a high priest who has been tempted in every way just as we are. But he is also God. God Almighty. God is not dependent upon anything for his life, for his being. God the Father is not the only one. God the Son is as well. For both the Father and the Son are fully divine. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. In other words, my life is dependent upon other things around me. It's dependent upon food, it's dependent upon other things. It's also dependent upon you not bum-rushing me and hurting me, right? It's dependent upon those things. God has life in and of himself, and no one can take it away from him, but also the Son has life in and of himself. And no one can take it from him, and no one can affect it. For he is not dependent upon any of us. And Jesus, as God, possesses this life in himself. It is his. It is in him. Now, please understand, this is not some intellectual argument, all right? I know some people, they hate the concept of theology. You know, don't talk about theology, talk about my life. I don't think you can separate the two. My friends, this is the reality of our hope and our strength. For it shows that Jesus is powerful to save even the worst of us. He is not impotent. He is not too weak to be able to save you and me and all of us. Because he possesses life. In and of himself, he holds life. Listen to what Jesus said to Martha in John 11. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Well, that's kind of a bold proclamation, isn't it? I mean, isn't there a point that we should say, well, hold on, how can I trust you? How can I trust that that's legitimate? How can I trust that I'm betting eternity on this, right? How can Jesus promise to give other people life? How can Jesus promise to resurrect people from the dead? How could he promise this and be faithful and true? Because he alone possesses life. Because he is the source and the sustainer of life. And so his promises are not in vain. For as God, Jesus has life in himself. And as John says, in him was life. Friends, are you looking for the abundance of life? Are you looking for eternal life? You will not find it in a prophet. You will not find it in a priest. You will not find it in a pastor. You will not find it in a perfect relationship. You will find it alone in the author of life. You will find it alone in Jesus Christ, who possesses life. Notice what John continues. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It's important that we understand what John is speaking of when he speaks of light here. He's not talking about light as if from the sun or as if from a flashlight. That's not what John is speaking of. The reason we know this is because light is a created thing, right? Light was in the beginning, right? And God said, let there be light. But what is of Jesus is eternal just as he is. It is an attribute of his being, not a created thing. The life and light that Jesus possesses is part of who he is. Notice that this life that John is talking about is not something that has no impact upon us. But the life that Jesus possesses, because of his grace, benefits us. It's important that we are clear what John is talking about here when he uses the term life and light. Like in other places in this book, life and light are not general terms. They're not just speaking of, I kept thinking about how, I don't know, how many of you lost power this week? Yeah. How many of you are still out of power? Just curious. All right, good, good. I'm glad to see that. I didn't know what I was going to do. But, so we lost power, and I don't like it when it's really dark. And so, in part because I startle easy, but I you know, we're getting, me and the kids got home first and on whatever night it was, and we're trying to find all the candles and trying to find all the flashlights and turning everything on and getting everything ready. And I kept thinking about this text, and I kept thinking, oh, you know, it's cool that this light, it kind of breaks through the darkness. And then I thought, wait a minute, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that kind of light so that we may see. He's talking about light so that we may live. Life and light here are pictures of salvation. They are pictures of eternal life. And salvation is not ours, but it is his alone. He alone is the possessor of salvation because he alone is the possessor of life. He is our light. Listen to what it says in John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. He's not meaning that he's brighter than the sun. That's not his picture here. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I don't know about you, but when my power went out, I ran into stuff, right? And that doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. Right? I have Christ in my life, and yet I still couldn't see in the dark. So John's not talking about literal light here. He's talking about something bigger, something better. And so when John says that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, he is speaking of something grander than just being able to see in the dark. He's speaking of eternal life. He's speaking of eternity. He's speaking of salvation. He is the light of life. He is the source, the essence, and the completeness of what it is to live. The life that Jesus has and offers to us is the light of all mankind. And what John is trying to emphasize with that statement is that many believe that you can have life somewhere else, that you can find light somewhere else. Many religions emphasize, and even our cultural thoughts about ourselves emphasize, that the light is inside of us. It's hidden in us. That the way to fix ourselves, the way to gain God's favor, is just to be who we are. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says if you really want to keep digging down deeper, what you're going to find is more darkness. We don't fix ourselves by looking inside. We fix ourselves by looking in Christ. He is the light. I don't possess the light in me. He possesses the light. And so the only way that I gain it is by coming to him. He is the light of all mankind. Scripture teaches us that life, that salvation, doesn't come from looking inside, but from coming from looking outside. It doesn't come from looking inside us. It comes from looking inside of Jesus. And by this, John is stressing that there is none other than he. There is no other one who possesses life. I've heard it before, you know, that all religions are basically the same, that they're just thinking about God in just different terms. It's kind of the illustration of, you know, if you have an elephant in the room and you walk in and you're blindfolded, you know, some people walk in from one side and they feel a foot. And they say, okay, it's hard and it's big, and so that's the way they describe God. And then somebody else comes in from the other angle, and they go, nope, it's long, and it's got a hole at the end of it, and there's air coming out of it, and so that's how they describe God. The problem is what happens when the elephant speaks? What happens when the elephant turns the light on in the room? That's what Christ is. He is the only God, the only way. There is no other. It is not as if we can have God by another means. The only way we have God is through God. Jesus alone is a means of life. Jesus alone is the light of the world. Listen to what he says in John 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter makes the same point in Acts. He emphasizes that there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus alone is the light of mankind. He is the only way to God. He is the only source of life. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Through Christ alone that we know God. It's through Christ alone that we get to experience and enjoy the life of God, to experience salvation itself. And what a light it is. What a life it is. Because like Jesus himself, it is unending. It is unpolluted. It is full and complete. The life that Jesus offers mirrors the life that he has inside of himself. So in this introduction, John is not meant to simply emphasize the wonder and glory of Jesus as God, but also the wonder and glory of the life and the salvation that he brings to all those who would believe. It's meant to cause us to sit back and go, wow, I didn't catch it. I didn't notice how big he was, but also to say, I didn't notice how great his salvation was. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that statement, the light shines in the darkness. Now maybe this is a good spot again to stress that Jesus is God. He is light, which says something important about him and about us. John is making that case, making that argument here in a very subtle way for us to see the beauty and the glory and the radiance of God as light, Jesus as light, but yet for us also to consider where he came to. Consider the darkness of earth, which you and I played a role in. John writes in 1 John 1:5, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And John here is making clear that Jesus is God in John 1:5. And in so doing, he is the fullness of light. He is without error. He is without darkness. In fact, darkness is the absence of light. There is no darkness in Jesus. There cannot be, for he is light. And this light shines in the darkness. Now John here, in a very subtle way, changes the tense of the verb from the imperfect to the present, meaning that this light is not something that we hope to come, but is something that is presently shining. John starts with the beginning in verse 1, and he moves straight to the present time. Which some people kind of raise their hand and they go, well, what about the prophets? What about the covenants? What about all of Old Testament history? Because John seems to go from the beginning and then jump all the way forward to Jesus. And if you have an issue with that, let me encourage you to note, all of that in-between time was just pointing to Jesus. It's the culmination of God's saving act. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the greatest moment. The brightest light has begun to shine fully in the darkest place. This stresses the greatness of the moment and the greatness of this light. And he is still shining in the darkness today. John is stressing that the point that Jesus, as full light, has come into a completely dark world, right? There is this comparative of the one who is light shines in the darkness. Now let me be clear, just as clear as John is being here. This world is dark. Consider the comparison. John is stressing again, light to darkness. The light of who Jesus is as compared to the darkness that he entered into. It's not as if we're a little messed up here on earth. My heart was dead. Ephesians 2:1. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. My heart was darkened and there was no light. That's the point. It was complete blackness. It was the absence of light. But in came Jesus, who had no darkness in and of himself, and brought light to the darkest place there was, into my heart, into this world. He came as a light into this darkness. And this shows the wondrous beauty of who Jesus is, and yet the wickedness of this world. He willingly came to a place that loved sin, that enjoyed darkness. He came into a world lovingly enslaved to sin. John makes this point in John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is the greatness of Jesus. He, being light, came to the darkness. And even though he was rejected and hated, he died for those he loved. Romans 5:8 says, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still the utmost of darkness, the light died and we could have life in him. And remember that John is writing from the perspective of glory here. He has seen with his own eyes the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. John has seen with his own eyes the Lord Jesus ascend into heaven. John has seen with his own eyes the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. He has seen the gospel as the power of God bring light and life into the dark and dead hearts of men and women all over the known world at this point. And so although John is fully aware of the darkness of men's hearts and fully aware of the disobedience of mankind against God, the rebellion as we looked at in Psalm 2, John also knows that the light of Jesus is greater still. So now he ends verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is the absence of light, but since light came, it was not defeated. It was not distorted. It was not polluted. It was not dimmed. Instead, that light shines and gives life to all those who will believe. Then and now. Jesus wants it clear from the beginning through the Apostle John that Jesus is victorious. He is God, and so what else could he be? But let me also note that if Jesus, as the light of the world, is victorious, then that should affect the way that we view him and us. Jesus is victorious. And so, even though we live in this dark world, let us always give praise to the light whom we have seen. This also means that the gospel is victorious still, because Jesus is the gospel. And so let us never give up on the greatness of the light of the gospel in the hearts of men and women. Let us never think that someone is too hard or too far away from the light to see. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Far too many of us live our lives acting as if we are ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of the life and light of God, because we have a tendency to want to be so much like the world, to want to be loved like the world, to want to be appreciated by the world, instead of longing to simply enjoy the light of God, to walk in that light, and to enjoy it with all we are. For those who have believed, we must remember that our victory is secured in Jesus Christ. That his light will never be overcome by the darkness. And so if you have believed, then know that he started a work in you and he will finish it. That death will not have you, that no one can snatch you out of his hand. Know that he has bought you with his own blood. And so he will ensure that you have all that you need to walk in obedience to him. That he will provide the grace in each moment to walk faithfully with him, to see the light more clearly, and to live in light of it more faithfully. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and when you are tempted, God is faithful. He will provide a way out. What's the point? The Christians can't say, well, you know what? I can't grow anymore. I'm done. There's no more joy to have in the gospel. There's no more excitement to have in my salvation. Let me encourage you with this. The light is brighter still. If you have never turned to Jesus Christ, turn and see the light and live. Repent of your sins and you will experience the life of God. And for those of you who have, live like it. Enjoy it. because it is yours for the betterment of Christ, for the glory of Christ. It is yours to proclaim to the lost. It is yours to proclaim to the world that you once were dead and now you're alive, that you once were lost and now you're found, that you once lived in darkness, but now you have the light who is the lamp before your feet. And so even though you still sin and make mistakes, you know that your errors and your failures will never be able to overcome the light of life that is in you. Not because of your works, not because of your wisdom, not because of your strength, not because of your commitment, but because of the goodness and the glory and the divinity of your Savior. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. Oh, friends, this light is so beautiful. And so for those of us who have believed, we must take Jesus' words at heart. He says in John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Saints, live in the light. Repent of your sin. Walk more faithfully with your God with each new day. For this is the life that you are called to. This is the light that is your privilege to enjoy. Don't go running back to the old sins and the old desires and the old temptations that you had before. Instead, learn to see and enjoy and live in light of the life that is yours by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. God, I thank you for the goodness of who you are. I thank you for the fullness of the salvation that you give us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us great wisdom as we seek to understand this more fully. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see, that you would draw them out and give them faith to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved, not by their own works, not by their own effort, but by your grace alone. And Father, for all of us who have believed and have turned to you, God, give us great diligence by grace to grow, to enjoy more fully the light that is inside of us so that we may not only have greater joy in life, but so that we may share your light with the world, so that we may be light in a dark place, so that we, as we walk in obedience to you, may share your gospel. May share your light, a light that never has an ending, a light that we never have to worry about the batteries running out, but a life that is full in your deity. God, encourage us with these things. Remind us of your faithfulness and your diligence to continue to work in us. And give us humble hearts and a desire to be more like you. God, we thank you for your Son, our light, our life, our salvation. We thank you for the opportunity we have to serve him, to follow after him, and to be transformed to be more and more like him with each new month and year by your grace alone. God, we thank you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.